Hi, you're listening to the Hope Church Sermon Podcast. At Hope, our mission is to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. Now, join us as we listen in on a sermon from last Sunday. It is our hope that you feel God's love stronger today than ever before.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody good? We're going to be doing a new series starting today. And what's really cool is new series are always cool. New things are always great, right? How many like new things? That was so unhope-like. Are you kidding me? I mean, I've been in churches where like silence is like holy, but come on, guys. How many like new things? You like new things? Yeah. So we're going to do a new series called Blessed, and it's going to be incredible. We're really praying that you're going to be deeply impacted by it, that your life is going to be changed from it. That's dependent upon the Holy Spirit, of course, but it's also dependent upon you and how open your heart is to it. But what's cool about this series is actually going to bring us into May. So normally we do four-week series or three-week series, but this series is actually going to be 8 weeks because we're going to be in one of the most important sections of the Bible, called the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. And there are eight Beatitudes. There are some people who think there are nine, and they're wrong. I don't know if they're wrong or not, but we're going to be doing eight. All right, we're going to be doing eight. I actually happen to think they're eight. We're going to be doing eight. And today we're going to be doing the first one here. But it is so really exciting to be here, to be sharing with you guys. I love you. I love this church. And I'm just pumped for what God's going to do in this morning's service. So I want to read from the beginning here. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Again, we're only going to be focused on one of these Beatitudes this morning, but throughout the series, we're going to be touching upon each and every one of them. So let's start Matthew 5 and verse 1, and the scripture reads like this. And seeing the multitudes, this is referring to Jesus, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Now, before we read the Beatitudes, it just kind of hit me when we were worshiping. This opening part of the scripture says that Jesus climbs in a mountain. He sits down. When he sits down, the disciples come to him, and then he opens his mouth. This translation says he opens his mouth. And I just think that the only appropriate response when Jesus opens his mouth is that we open up our hearts. Can we do that? So when he opens his mouth, let's open up our hearts. Well, he's about to, as he begins in verse 3, talking about who is blessed. He says, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or justice is another way to say that, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. This is a waste of time without you. And so, God, we invite you again, just as we invited you into our worship experience, we invite you again into this moment, Lord, because this is your word, and your word, according to Isaiah 55, when it goes forth, it does not return void, does not return empty, but it accomplishes every single purpose where you send it. And we're believing that, God. There are people in here who need to hear from you. There are people in here, God, who need a touch from your spirit. There are people in here, God, who need to not hear from a man, not hear from the words of man, but they need to hear the words of God. And Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to speak through my lips, think through my thoughts, and God, would you breathe life upon every single man, woman, and young person in this place, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So I think Jesus is awesome. How many think Jesus is awesome? Right, yeah. We celebrated his resurrection last week. We're celebrating his resurrection again, by the way. Diana said that very clearly. It's Resurrection Sunday every Sunday for those of us who know Jesus. But I think Jesus is awesome, and there's a perception that I've gained of Jesus over almost 27 years of walking with him, 26 now, I think it is. I don't know, 26, 27. But Jesus, I had this picture of Jesus growing up, that Jesus was always serious. That Jesus was kind of stoic, right? That was my definition of, like, holy, like we just saying. He's holy forever. And when I thought about Jesus being holy, I just thought about Jesus always with a really serious look on his face. That's just kind of how I pictured him. I don't know. Again, I don't know. I don't know what yours was growing up. But that was mine. Even after I got saved, there were certain demeanors of Jesus that I thought were like more characteristic of who he was. But as I read the Bible, as I've read the Bible, as I've began a relationship with him that has deepened, obviously, over these few decades, I've come to believe that Jesus is actually his chief characteristic, or is like he's just full of joy. He's full of joy. In fact, one of the closing things he says to his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says, "My heart and my desire is that your joy would be made full." So because of that, I think Jesus had a smile on his face a lot. And so I actually think that Jesus liked to shock people. I think he liked the shock value. Kind of like my wife was talking the other day about, like, what we used to do with our kids on Christmas Eve or on Christmas morning, right? When our kids were little, anyway. Can't surprise them when they get to teenagers. You just can't surprise them. By the way, good for Purdue last night. Come on, I see Gary, go for Purdue. Sorry, random thought. It's a little Pastor West in me. Anyway, all right, here we go. He's rubbed off on me in a good way. But Christmas morning, when our kids were little, I remember putting a little toy drum set out. We couldn't wrap it because it was too big. Samuel was like 3 or 4 years old, and we put it out, and he turned the corner out of his bedroom, and he came around, and he was so happy. He was so shocked. He was so surprised. And more so, like, the feeling that we got, knowing that he was going to react that way, knowing that he was going to love it, knowing, right, it just gave us great pleasure. And I think Jesus did that a lot. Like, when he turned water into wine, I don't know when you read that story what you're thinking about Jesus, but I think he's thinking the whole time, like, guys, you just get ready. This is going to be awesome. Like I know the wine's getting low, and I know you guys are all getting stressed and depressed, and I know all of it, but just wait, because something cool is coming. Right? And then when he did it and people were amazed, like, how do you think Jesus reacted? You think he was just kind of like, I just think he had a smile on his face. I think he was just pumped about it, right? Or when he walked on water, I know that was a pretty dramatic scene and all that, but I mean, it had to be like inside, had to be like so cool. Like, you know, no other human being has ever done this before, but I'm about to do it, right? And I'm just going to shock my friends, the disciples, you know, and go on and all the miracles, all the things Jesus did. The fact that God came to earth in the form of a man, I mean, he had to be so super cool. And I just think Jesus had a lot of fun. Like, that's what I love about Hope, is one of our core values is we have a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun. It's one of our staff cultures is humor. And trust me, it's true. It's not just something on a piece of paper. Pastor Wes is one of the most hilarious person I've ever met, right? You guys know that. And it's something that is contagious. It's something that is inviting. It's something that, and I think Jesus is like that. And so when we're looking at this series of scriptures, the Beatitudes and this whole series, Blessed, this is a very profound series. It is. I got emotional preparing for it. I've studied the Beatitudes a lot in my life, but I feel like the Beatitudes, just being real vulnerable, the Beatitudes have always been sort of out here. I really, truly feel like in preparation for this message, the Beatitudes have gotten in here. And that would be the goal. That'd be the goal for all of us. And we could talk about poor in spirit. We could talk about meek. And we could talk about hunger and thirst. But if they're out here and they're not in here, then what's the point? Because one of the things that's going to be really clear in every message you hear, and I want to pound it this morning, is the Beatitudes are an inside job. The Beatitudes are actually shocking. They're shocking. If you could picture yourself on the mountain with Jesus on that particular day, thousands and thousands of people. Some people walked, I don't know if you knew this, some people walked 70 miles on foot just to hear him teach. You get that when you read the previous chapter, because Jesus is starting his ministry. He's healing, he's delivering, he's setting people free. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then the next chapter teaches us, in chapter 5, it teaches how Jesus, because there's so many people now who are following him, he climbs the mountain, because people are going to hear him. He's got to climb, he's got to go high. And he begins to teach them. And so he's going to shock them, because if you're on the mountain that day and you're looking around the crowd and you're going, I wonder who God thinks is blessed. Like, I wonder, like, what his definition of who is blessed is. And I guarantee you that the majority of people who were there would not have considered that themselves the ones who were blessed. Like, Peter isn't considering himself the one who's blessed. And particularly because most of these people are Jewish, Jewish people only equated blessed with a few different variables. Number one, you had money. You were rich. You were successful. You were famous. You were prosperous. You had stuff. In the case of, like, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite, they knew scripture. They could roll scripture off their tongue. They knew more scripture than these people combined. And so their version of who's blessed or what is blessed is going to be them. It's going to be them. So how shocking is it when Jesus opens his mouth, he sits down like a king would. He sits down, he opens his mouth, and he says, I'm going to define for you who's blessed from heaven's perspective, and it's not who you think. It's not who you think. Christmas morning, right? Christmas morning, you come out, you open up your presents, you're like, oh my gosh, right? That's kind of the thought process. And as holy and as perfect and as majestic as Jesus probably was in this moment, and as the pictures have depicted, I kind of think Jesus had a smile on his face going, you want to know who's blessed? And he looks out at the crowd, the ragtag crowd, the multitudes who have nothing to offer, and he says, you want to know who's blessed? It's you. It's you. And so he gives us this list, this attributes of the kingdom, and here's where it is. It is a radical revisioning of who the blessed is. It's a radical revisioning of who the blessed is. It's just reframing, like who really is blessed? Who's the in crowd? Who's in the kingdom? You know, it's kind of like an anthem of the underdog, so to speak, because the underdogs are the ones who's blessed. There's nobody who was poor. Nobody who was suffering and who was needy. No one who was hungering and thirsting for righteousness in the land. There's foreign oppressors all around. And like, God, when are you going to come? When are you going to send your Messiah? When are you going to send your David-like figure? When are you going to come? When are you going to rescue us? Nobody would have thought they were the ones who were blessed, because they're suffering. They're being persecuted. They're not blessed. And I wonder if we have to reevaluate ourselves here as we sit here, because I think we've adopted some of that same thought process on who is blessed. Because, I mean, I'll say it for you because I know you're thinking it, but we think who's blessed are the people who are rich. We think the people who are blessed are the people who have stuff. We think the people who are blessed are the people who, well, actually, let me read it to you. This is a worldly rendition of the blessed. These are called worldly beatitudes. You can get some version of this online. You can Google it and stuff, but this is the one. I actually redid it just a little bit to fit this morning, but these are worldly beatitudes. These are cultural values in 2024 here in America, and they read like this. Blessed is the self-made man. We got them on the screen too? Cool. You can follow along on the screen. Blessed is the self-made man or woman, for they have built their own kingdom. Come on, building your own kingdom. Doing it your way. I love Frank Sinatra, but his song, I Did It My Way, is not going to be played in heaven, right? I mean, I love Frankie Boy, but it is not going to be playing in heaven, okay? Blessed are your social media posts, for you always look perfect. By the way, did everybody see Pastor Wes in my TikTok the other day? Come on, somebody. I think we got a career, bro. I think we got a career. I mean, I don't know. That was just me. That was my first. It was your first TikTok? Your second? He's a trained professional on that. Just like yesterday, he had that boxing thing going on. I'm like, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy. I don't know. Blessed are the ruthless, for they always get what they want. Blessed are those who hunger for the newest iPhone, for they will be the envy of their friends. Blessed are the powerful, for they will get respect. Blessed are the pleasure seekers, for they will see a good time. Blessed are those who win at all costs, for the victors, they write the history books. And blessed are the popular, because everybody loves them. And you might not like, I can't see you guys, I don't know what your thoughts is, but that's who's blessed in this world. That's how we see it. And if we're not careful, some of that can seep into us, even though we're kingdom people. And we can begin to chase carrots. And we can even, once we grab the carrot, we can even begin to worship that carrot. And one of the things we'll find is that when we do, it's fleeting, isn't it? It's all fleeting. All of this stuff in and of itself, like, come on, social media is not evil. It's not evil. We use it for the kingdom. Having stuff's not evil. Being prosperous and being rich isn't evil. In fact, some of the richest people in Israel were actually poor in spirit. Nicodemus had it all. Popular, fame, riches, notoriety, stuff. And yet he was poor in spirit. Zacchaeus, wee little man, climbed a sycamore tree. He was poor in spirit. He was poor in spirit. But by and large, what we have to understand is that being blessed is an inside job. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. One of the translations I love about this is Jesus starts out with these statements. He says, blessed are the. And one of the ideas of being blessed is that you are filled with supreme happiness, joy, fulfillment, to the extent that you are enviable. In fact, one translation in the Greek actually says a more appropriate term than blessed would have been congratulations. So instead of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it could read congratulations to the poor in spirit, for you get the kingdom. For you get the kingdom. Congratulations. And can you imagine these people standing there going, congratulations to me? I'm enviable. I'm fortunate. And Jesus is like, yes, because you get it. Because you get it. Because your heart is in the right position to get it. Living in America is a gift. I think we all know that. And if you've traveled overseas, like many of us have, you understand it is a gift. And I'm so grateful for it. I believe that America is the greatest nation on the planet. We are blessed to live here. We're very, very fortunate to live here. But one of the things that can turn that blessing into a curse is abundance. And we have, look, everybody sitting in here to some degree has abundance. Everybody here. We all have abundance. But abundance can blind us, can it? It can blind us from true riches. It can blind us from what's really valuable and what's really important. That's why I've always valued going into the mission field. In fact, there was a period of 15 years for myself where I had to go every year. And this was just me. I'm like, I have, even if it's by myself, I've got to go into the mission field because I've got to remind myself that I'm a Christian, not an American. And that's just me. I had to remind myself I'm a kingdom man. I had a kingdom man. Because what you experience when you go into the mission field, no matter where you go, Guatemala was my sweet spot. I loved going to Guatemala. We worked at orphanages. And I was quite shocked, too, when we first started going, because I would see these people, especially the children, who had nothing. I mean, literally, they had nothing. And they were so happy. And it was so convicting to me. Because I had a lot. And I wasn't happy unless I had more. Come on. I had to have more. These kids had nothing. In fact, in Guatemala and then later on in India, I actually taught a group of kids how to play football. They didn't know how to play football. I have a video of me teaching this one young man, 16-year-old, big kid, good-sized kid, how to throw a football. And so it was one of the joys of my life, seeing how happy he was, just because you could tell he was kind of athletic, Pastor Wes. Like, if he was here, yeah. Yeah. He could have been D1. But their contentment, their joy, their happiness, it didn't come from things that were outside. It came from something that was inside. In Psalm 46 and verse 4, I was musing on this just last night, thinking about how it's an inside job. The Beatitudes are an inside job. It's, there's a scripture that says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Now, this is a symbolic river in this psalm that you're talking about, but it's basically painting the imagery is that there's this unseen undercurrent under the city of Jerusalem, that in all the turmoil and all the chaos and all the destruction that was happening because foreign invaders were trying to get in, there's something underneath that is feeding and that is sourcing these people who can still have hope, who can still have trust, who can still have faith, who can still have belief, who can still have joy in the midst of it all. And that's what Jesus is trying to say, especially as we transition to this first one now, about the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is an attribute, it's a kingdom attribute that we possess, and it transcends all the circumstances that we experience in life. Like, that's the advantage that you and I have as kingdom people, is that we can go through hell and we can still have joy. I know a lot has been said about the difference between happiness and joy. This is actually a more recent thing. If you actually go back in history, they were one and the same. Because back in the day, when we weren't so materialistically focused and we weren't so focused on stuff, all right, happiness was something that was more internal. In fact, one of the translations of blessed is actually happy. How happy is the poor in spirit? But for our purposes, a lot of times happiness is dependent upon things on the outside, things that happen to us. Like a favorable circumstance happened, like we get a raise, we're happy. We get a new job, we're happy. We buy a new home, we're happy. Right? Our kids get A's in school, we're happy. Right? Our kid, you know, whatever. We can go on and on. We're relying upon things on the outside to make us feel happy. But joy is something that can transcend all that. Joy doesn't need those things, and it can still be maintained within our hearts. We sing a song that said, you know, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Come on, that's a good song. Well, I don't know if it's a good song, but it's a good line. It's a good anthem, all right? The joy that Jesus gives, the joy that is so full of the kingdom, that joy, the world did not give it, and the world cannot take it. It only comes from him. And so he talks about the poor in spirit here. And there's something interesting about the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. There's only two attributes or two beatitudes that will actually be in the present tense. It's verse 3 here, and then it's again in verse 10 where he talks about the persecuted. And the benefit of these two groups of people, the benefit is theirs is the kingdom. Like, they possess the kingdom. It's theirs. The rest of them, as you're going to see, are sort of like they're potential statements. Like, blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. All right? They shall, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. So what Jesus is saying is, you got to get these two, because these are the bookends. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom. I happen to think that this one is the most important, because if you don't get poor in spirit, you probably don't get the rest of them. You just probably don't. And while being merciful gets you mercy, being poor in spirit gets you the whole kingdom. Come on, somebody. It gets you the whole kingdom. Like, all the benefits of the kingdom are in those who are poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? There's actually two different words that the Bible uses for poor, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first one is the one probably that we kind of think. It's basically speaking of someone who doesn't have a lot, someone who lacks. Someone who has needs, but they don't have what's necessary to satisfy those needs. They're poor. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough stuff. Whatever the case is, that's one definition of poor. The Bible uses that a lot. The second word for poor that the Bible uses is actually the one Jesus uses here, when he says poor in spirit. And that word simply means this: you have nothing. Like, you don't even have a little. You have nothing. So think about it. Jesus is saying the one who is blessed, the one who is going to be full of joy and full of happiness and full of great fortune and the envy, congratulations, you're living the good life. He says the one who has nothing in the spirit. In other words, people who are poor in spirit are people who are completely bankrupt before God. They recognize that as they stand before God, they can't offer God their accomplishments. They can't offer God their achievements. They can't offer God, you know, their works. They can't offer God their status, their rank. They can't offer God any of that. I can't go to God and be like, hey, God, I got a PhD. I got a PhD, right? Pastor West said last week, I'm probably not going to be known as Pastor West in heaven, right, to God, right? You're not going to go to Jesus, hey, I'm Pastor West, right? It's not going to be that way. I'm not going to be Dr. Chris. I'm a schmuck. That's who I am. I am a schmuck before God. I mean, and I've come to realize that. It's taken a while. You know, I had some work to do this morning on this too, but the reality is this. The reality is this. It's an ongoing process, right? Salvation is progressive. But here's the thing. Those who recognize their need for it. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 3 in the New Living Translation. I like how it says this a little bit better. It said, God blesses those who are poor. Watch this. And they realize their need for him. And they realize their need for him. If I could impress anything upon you this morning, it's this. You need Jesus. Now look at me. I know some of you know that. But I don't think you realize how needy you really are. Because we're so conditioned. We sing songs about it a lot. We talk about it. We amen it. And I want you to, amen's good for a preacher. It helps. All right? It does. But I was just thinking about it this week, reading through this. Do I really understand how needy I really am? Do I really understand? This is going to be the carryover for every single thing we talk about in this whole series. Do you realize how much you need Jesus? Do you realize how poor you really are? Or is the abundance of stuff, relationships, people, whatever, things, does it blind us from our recognition of how much we need Jesus? Because here's the thing. When you can come to the place where you say, not only do I not have enough, I'm completely destitute. Jesus says, you got it. You got it. Because if we learned anything in Holy Week, we learned this. Our King is a humble King. He's a humble King. And the kingdom that we're invited into is a kingdom of humility. It's not a kingdom of pride. He does not say, blessed are the pride in spirit. He does not say that, or the proud in spirit. He doesn't say that. The Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it's an opportunity for all of us to kind of take some inventory, starting here, inventory lives. Where are the areas of pride that God might be resisting? What are the areas of pride in my thinking? Where are the areas of pride in the way that I'm living my life, in the way that I'm conducting myself, in the way that I'm in the midst of my relationships? Where are the areas of pride that God might be just resisting? Because he only gives grace to who? Come on, talk to me. He only gives grace to the humble, to the poor in spirit. And we need more grace. We need more grace. This house needs more grace. We need the favor of God everywhere we go, not just for Sunday morning. We need the favor of God when we leave this place and we go to our respective neighborhoods and we go to our jobs and we go to our families. We need the favor of God. And it's only when we are living humble and poor in our spirit. So I want to begin to land the plane this morning by talking about a couple of things, and then I want to pray for you guys. And the first thing is this, and it was stimulated last week when Pastor was talking about how complicated we made Easter. It really marked me. And I know he was using a little bit of humor to convey it, but it really marked me because I've been thinking about my life, and life is not supposed to be so complicated. I know in the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I know all that. I know we live in America. We live in a fast-paced society. I know all that. You know it too. But I'm trying to say to you is the Bible communicates this. Life was not supposed to be so stressful. You know, you can have busyness and not be stressed. You got people who drive you absolutely bananas and you don't have to get anxious. See, the kingdom is about being a non-anxious presence in the midst of people who are freaking out. Jesus didn't freak out. And he walked into some unthinkable situations. I've gone into hospitals when people were suffering, people were near death. I've watched people die, all that. And I'll tell you, it's a tough environment to walk into and be a non-anxious presence. Jesus walked into rooms where there were dead people. He's like, nah, just sleeping. Because he brought the kingdom. Jesus would move into situations, high octane, like toxic situations, where he knew people didn't like him. He knew people hated him. He knew people wanted to kill him. But he walked in with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, because he was the Prince of Peace. Life doesn't have to be so complicated. We haven't just made Easter complicated. I think we've made life complicated. And these Beatitudes, this revisioning of the blessed life, of the good life. Here's the thing. Kingdom life is the good life. Kingdom life is the good life because kingdom life is the simple life. It's a simple life. It's the simplistic way of life where you go, you know what? I'm going to do things Jesus' way. I'm going to orient my entire being. I'm not just going to orient my Sunday. I'm going to orient my entire life, my entire being. We're orienting our household. We're orienting our family, our children. We're orienting our future. We're orienting our vacations. Come on, somebody. We're orienting everything around the kingdom of God. And how Jesus says, this is how you live when you're blessed. So two thoughts. I got the two thoughts from Pastor Wes. I used to never close with two thoughts. I used to always close with one thought, but you always close with two. Well, you typically close with two, so I'm going to close with two. Appreciate you. Double blessing. You guys ready? Neither one of them are earth-shattering. They're simple. But they have the ability to change your life. And I don't believe just one person's life is going to be changed. I believe there's going to be a lot of people in here that before you leave this room this morning, in the next few minutes, you're going to be changed. Here's the first one. We need Jesus for salvation. Come on, if you know that, put your hand up. Yeah. Come on, keep it up. We need Jesus for salvation. Now, pretty much every hand is up. I can't see everybody. But here's the thing. You put it down. Six years ago, I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm not sure I knew exactly what I was getting into. Just when I came to this church for the first time, I don't know if I knew exactly what I was getting into. But I'm so grateful. So grateful. Jesus paid the price for our sin. And you guys are a bunch of church people, so you could do this what you will, but here's the reality. Hell is not for bad people. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. You know who's going to be in hell? It's the people who tried to pay for their own sin. That's it. You know who's going to be in heaven? It's the people who realize, I can't pay for my sin because I'm bankrupt before God. And I need the man from Nazareth. I need him. Because he's the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And he's the only way to the Father. And his blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill is the only sufficient payment for my sin, because I know I'm a sinner and the wages of my sin is death. It's not about being good. It's not about being bad. It's about who's going to pay for your sin. And we need Jesus to pay for our sin. So let me ask you again. If you know that you need Jesus to pay for your sin, then put your hand up high. Don't put it up midway. Put your hand up high. If you know you need him for salvation, you might want to just put both hands up high. Because if not, if it's not Jesus, it's no one. It's not your works. It's not your good deeds. It's not your church attendance. It's not how much you gave to the offering, the end of the year offering, the house, the heart for the house. It's not about that. You can't bring them to Jesus. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. It was all about my blood. Second thing is this. We need Jesus to experience the good life. Come on, somebody. The good life. What's the good life? It's the kingdom life. Romans says it this way. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you understand the power of righteousness, the power of right standing before God, the power of God looking at you in all your mess and he's smiling at you, the power of knowing that his eyes are not like rolling every time you blow it, but he's like, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm so crazy in love with you. The power of righteousness, the power of peace, which we've already talked about, the power of peace. No matter what's happening around you, no matter how people treat you, no matter what takes place in your life, you can have peace and joy. And joy. Come on, somebody, put a big smile on your face. Joy. It's the good life. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. It's the good life. It's the good life. Could I have the prayer team coming up here this morning? It's the good life. And the good life, the good life is not just when you enter the door of salvation, which he is the door. Come on, look up here. It's so much more than that. And that's what these beautiful people up here are going to do. If you need prayer, I want you to come up here. These people, they're going to lay hands on you. And what I'm about to tell you, you can have the good life. They're going to release through the Holy Spirit into you. You can have freedom. Real freedom. Real freedom. You don't have to just deal. So many of us are just dealing. We're just dealing. We're just going through life dealing, coping, managing. Jesus is like, no, you know what? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So when you get me and you get the kingdom, you get freedom. You get freedom in your mind. You can be anxious for nothing. You can pray about everything. You can be free in your soul. You can be free in the place that matters the most, in your thoughts, in the intentions of your heart, in your motives. You can be free in your relationships. You don't have to be offended. You don't have to walk around being offended by everybody. Bless those who curse you, he'll say later in this sermon. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Why? Because you have something they don't. You can have peace. And I just believe right now, if you need that, if you need freedom, a lot of you have salvation. Most of you have salvation. You need salvation? All you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need you to pay for my sin. If you need freedom, you can call upon him right now. If you need peace, if you need breakthrough, you can call upon him right now. And I'm going to have you do this right now. If that's you, any of those, freedom, peace, salvation, deliverance, if you need healing in any part of your body, if you need healing in any part of your life, a lot of us need healing in relationships. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to believe by the Spirit of God that you are going to get touched by his Spirit, and you're going to receive everything that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is for freedom that you came to set us free. And you heal us because you love us. And you save us because, Lord, you couldn't imagine an eternity without us. And you give us peace because you know, God, you know how much better it is when we can cling to you. When we can just like a child, just simply trust and rely upon you for everything, not just for the big things, but for everything in life, every breath, every step. I pray right now, God, my friends here, who are within themselves saying, God, I need you. I need you for this. I need you for that. Right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, would you touch every life? Would you touch every hand that's up? Would you touch every body? Would you touch everywhere there's a need? Would you just begin to move and touch and bless? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Don't forget the prayer team. If you need something, you come up to the prayer team. They're going to pray for you this morning. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. If you'd like to know more about Hope Church, please feel free to visit us at hopewintergarden.com or connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at Hope Winter Garden. We hope you have a blessed day.